Let us pray. Holy One, send your Spirit to blow through us, to fan the embers of our hearts, to nudge us forward, that we may experience your light in the darkness and the rushing of waters rolling over our souls. Be among us in our hearts and our minds as we reflect now on the words of your prophet and on our world. Amen. There is no profit in being a prophet. This simple yet profound message was on a button worn by a lady next to me over a decade ago at a Take Back the Night march in Calgary. Back then, I didn't give it much thought beyond the nice wordplay contrasting financial gain with proclaiming great truth, often inspired by God. Subsequent studies, however, have led me to firmly believe that there isn't much profit, money, in being a prophet. In their days, the last people you wanted to show up at your door was a prophet from ancient Israel. Because most of the time, more often than not, they were going to tell you something you didn't want to hear. And maybe that's why I love the prophets. I love the way that they handle the most difficult tasks. Like, who really wants to tell a king or everyone in your community that, well, they've angered God and they need to change or they'll die? Anyone out here wanting to do that? Up here? No, nobody. And with messages like that, it's little wonder why prophets didn't have many friends. But I admire the way that they didn't back down or try to make their message less confrontational by crouching it in politically correct terms. I love that the prophets call us to change. They call us to a deeper, more authentic relationship with God. And there are days that I wish I could lay aside my fear and peacemaking mindset and politically correct filter and stand up and just call out like the prophets, call out like those prophets of old. And sometimes there's times where I do get to do that. Like the time that I was working with youth in Calgary and said, "You cannot put youth in a room without a window. They're not mushrooms." But as a minister, I get to balance that role of prophet and pastor and priest. And more often than not, the prophet is tampered by a healthy dose of pastor. But that's not enough about me. Let's get back to today's prophet. Like many of the prophets before him, Amos had a message to share, a message that was given to him by God. Unlike Elijah, who we heard about last week, who found God speaking in a still, small voice, the message Amos heard was like a mighty roar of a lion. God Almighty is roaring. This isn't the preferred image that we like to have of our God. Most of us are more comfortable with the comforting and secure images of God as shepherd, of nursing mother as waiting father. These images are safe and controlled. The domesticated God. Like when I hear a roar of a lion talked about, and I picture Aslan being hugged by Lucy from The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's right. Instead of hearing the roar like Amos would have had walking along the road, that terror that roaring lion was going to come down and trounce on me. That roar, we are told, dried up the pastures and turned the grass brown. This isn't a tame kitty that we're talking about. Their roaring should color all that we read afterwards in Amos, and should be a call for us not to domesticate our God. We don't like talking about it much, but God is angry at how the people were treating each other. Elsewhere in this book, we are told that ordinary people were being sold into slavery. The rich were bribing the courts, meaning the poor didn't have a chance. People were shrugging off their responsibilities for caring for the widows and the orphans. In short, the fabric of society included people who were seen as expendable. Amos holds up a mirror showing this picture, and it's not pretty. And after saying, "Look at what you're doing to each other," Amos turns towards the people's relationship with God in worship. To their acts of worship, it is said, God says, "I hate, I despise, I take no delight, I do not like the smell of." In short, God says, "I do not accept this worship." It is not the worship itself, however, that God is rejecting, but the attitude of the people as they come. The people who have participated in worship, for them, worship had become a means to an end in itself. People were more concerned about how others would see them, or inflating their own self-image, or of being in the right place at the right time, than developing a deep and life-changing relationship with God. In our song this morning, it said about the prophets coming to speak when we are worshiping our idols and lies. In worship, people were no longer seeking God. And so Amos is called to speak. Amos challenges us to think about and reevaluate, what is worship? How do we approach it? And how do we know when we're on board with God's plan? The Israelites had all the right moves, all the right tools. However, like trying to use a flashlight in the middle of the day, they weren't getting very far. They were missing the heart. Flashlights are for the darkness. To shed a small point of light so that we don't stumble around lost to ourselves in the dark and in the night. Our worship is the light for our living, for bringing our hearts and minds in line with God, to opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. As our light touches the light of the world, we start to shine brighter as the Spirit of Christ moves in us. It is wonderful that when we gather together, the Spirit and the glory of God moves in ways that stir our hearts and our minds, that strengthens us, that reminds us that we're not alone. But if that is all that worship is about, we, like the Israelites, are missing something. Because we all know that life is more than this close gathering for 1 hour on Sunday morning. When we leave this space, we go back into the world filled with injustice, where people suffer in silence, where wars are raged and the threat of war looms, where children don't have a home to go to, where seniors are abused, where people find themselves isolated and alone. At its best, our worship and the Holy Spirit prepares us to go into these dark places, the dark places in the lives of our brothers and sisters, that we might shine with God's love and seek to be God's hands and feet and heart. And when that happens, there is transformation. For just like a flashlight that is most brilliant in the dark, the Holy Spirit in action is most visible in the pursuit of justice and mercy, in the hope and help that we witness as the Spirit of God is seen amongst the lowly and the broken and the weak and in our mess. What we experience one day on Sunday is meant to impact and influence all of our interactions over the other 6 days. That is the way that the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And as we search and look and watch for the Holy Spirit stirring, we can tell a lot about how we're approaching worship. Whether we're coming with an open heart, and whether we hear the prophet who says that worship and work, worship and justice, are not separate. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I love water. I love the fact that there's a river right here. I love waterfalls. But have you ever noticed how profound water changes things? The water carved out this valley. There are huge valleys in the Rocky Mountains that a slow, steady drip created over centuries. When we have flooding, things can change quickly. We don't want to think about it, but it happens. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Water changes us. Who here has ever been dehydrated? Come on, I know it's winter, so it's less likely to happen. If you've been dehydrated, you know how you can go from feeling like death to being renewed. Hopefully not by an IV bag. But I've had that happen. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the call of the prophet to us, to allow our worship and our work to change us personally, to make us more righteous, and to make the world more just. At the end of this message, we're going to be singing a hymn of response called A Healing Stream. This is what our worship and our work for justice does. It creates healing in our lives and in the world. It allows us to live into that glorious vision that God has for us and had for the world before we were even here. And it's something not just for a few, but for all. There might be no profit for prophets. But for us, as the people of God, there is profit in listening to our prophets. There is profit in how we relate to each other and to our world. There is profit in being able to go into the darkness of spaces and shine a light and be like that river, carving out a new path, showing a new way, opening up a new tomorrow, and doing it all, following God's call, and calming the lion who just shows us which way to go. So thanks be to God that we get to hear the lion's call, that we get to stop and evaluate, and then we get to choose. So go and choose to follow that raging river, to let the water rush over you, to let your light shine, to be Christ's hands and feet and heart in this world. Thanks be to God for this great and wonderful calling. Amen.